There we go. All right. I muted it. Not that I don't trust them to keep me turned down while I'm up here singing, but maybe I don't. That would be a bad prank to play. Very, very loud. But anyway, it's a blessing to be able to open God's Word, but I am concerned for our pastor. Let's lift him up. He called. He sounded rough. He told me, I assure you, I sound worse than I feel, but I don't want to give it to anybody. But we do need to lift him up in prayer that God would restore his health. You know, we sing songs, and we were singing the song just before. And, let me see here. It's on the list here. There is a fountain filled with blood. And there's a line in there. It says, there may I, talking about the thief of the cross, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I do wonder sometimes if we really believe what we sing, that we are as vile as that thief on the cross. It's our tendency to think of ourselves higher and better than we ought to think. And I know I'll sing that song because I love the tune, I love the melody, I love the harmony to that song, and I'll say those words without even thinking about them. And I think sometimes we need to pay attention to the words that we sing. There's a reason we sing them. I believe God directs Brother Gray in the songs that we sing, and as he brings them out. But we are as vile as the thief on the cross, and we deserve the death that he died. And but Christ took our place, and it sure is a blessing. And just something to think about. It's not in the message, that's free. That's sometimes things like that go through my head as we're singing, and I felt I should share it, so I did. If you have your Bibles, will you go ahead and turn to Joshua? We'll be mainly in chapter 7. We'll be in 6 a little bit. But when Pastor called me, there's something that's been on my heart and on my mind for several days, and it's just this call to obedience, just to do what God says. And it all came about because a song I'd never heard before, and I heard it, and it's literally just obedience, and then the blessings that come from being obedient and having enough faith to believe and to obey. This isn't a new message, but it that principle tied in with it really well. And I feel and believe that that's what God would have me to bring tonight. So with your prayers and with God's direction, we're going to go to Joshua chapter number 7. So tonight, let's go look at Joshua chapter number 7. And bear with me because these notes are handwritten, and so I will do my best to cipher my own writing. So we'll see how that goes. But chapter 7, verse 1 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai." And we'll skip on down. Verse 6, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord unto the eventide. And he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content to dwell on the other side, Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to open your word. I thank you for your word, God, that it is sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides through everything. And God, I pray that you would work in each heart tonight, including my own. God, that you would do the work, that you would cut all the way to the problem that we have. And whatever it may be, I know that you are able to reveal it to us and convict us of our need, whatever it may be, wherever we're at in our Christian walk. And God, I do pray that you would, above all things, receive glory in everything that's said and done here tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We come to this part, and of course we know the story, we know the narrative, how Joshua had come into Jericho. He had met the captain of the host of the Lord outside the wall. Ridiculous battle plan for anyone that wanted to do anything, march around the city and don't say anything. But God was in it, and that was God's plan. And the walls came tumbling down, as the song says. And absolutely it happened. Be careful what you read and what you hear, because the devil takes every chance he can to try to cause doubt in the hearts and minds of God's people. God's word says the walls fell down. The walls fell down. You do any study and these things, and the internet is full of experts, so-called degrees from who knows where, and they're going to tell you why that couldn't have happened, and you go down that track, and you start swallowing that stuff, and sooner or later you're questioning everything. So be careful what you read. Take God at His word. It's really simple. Just have faith in what He says. The walls fell down. But he gave them the command. So let's look at the command. Joshua 6, 17 to 19. Probably a page back for most of you. And I apologize. The media room is not off the rocker. They're not missing anything. I just did not have notes to hand them. So bear with them and me. And if it didn't turn your Bible, it's a good practice. And I'll try to give you the references and time to do that where that permits. Verse 17 of Joshua 6 says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." So the command was clear. It is absolutely clear. I mean, God didn't stutter. Their ears didn't flap. I mean, it was clear what God expected. Don't take anything. Not a thing. We read later and he permits them to take everything. But here he says, nothing. Not a thing. Why? It's the first city. The first fruits are the Lord's. Hey, everything. God gives us everything. And then he asks for a tithe or a tenth back. And then an offering. And that's the love we show. But the tithe we owe. And we better make sure we're not robbing God in tithes and offerings. And they ask, "Wherein have we robbed thee?" In tithes and offerings. We need to make sure we're giving to God what's His. And that doesn't necessarily just mean money. Time. Talents, abilities. We ought to tithe. We ought to give God back. It's His. Your whole life is His. What are we to hold back any part of it? But the command is clear. The command is clear. Don't touch it. Don't take it. It's accursed to you. It's for God. But if you take what's God's, it's accursed to you. It's simple. It's concise. This isn't a big, drawn-out, 47 pages, treatise of what they are to do. God is always clear with us in what He expects from us. It's very clear. We do what He says. It's very clear. And so it's a concise command, and it is a completable command. This is something that literally is simple. Don't pick up what's God's. Kill everything alive and breathing except Rahab and what's in her house. Don't touch anything. Don't take anything else. That is all God's. Simple command. It's clear, it's concise, it's completable. But we know someone broke God's law. Someone broke God's law. And that, of course, is Ahab. Ahab. It tells us right in the beginning of chapter 7 who it was that did it. And later on, we find out what he did and why he did it. But I do want to bring up 1 Corinthians 10:11-13 as a reminder to us. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, unto whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Achan sinned in the accursed thing. He was tempted, but not above that he was able. He willingly did what he wanted to do. Temptation isn't sin, but yielding to temptation is. Temptation is not sin, but yielding to that temptation and doing the act that you are tempted to do is most definitely sin. And God promises, though, we won't be tempted above that we're able. So if we're not tempted above that we're able, if we commit sin, we do it because we want to do it. We choose to do it. Achan chose to commit sin. He wasn't tempted above that he was able. He gave in to the temptation of his own free will. God gives us a free will. We can exercise that. When we're tempted, we can run to God and beg for his help. And he will help us because we're not tempted above that we're able. The problem is we really want to do what we're being tempted. And we give in to that temptation willingly. And that's what happened with Achan. So Achan sinned in the accursed thing. Even though the command was clear, even though the command was concise, even though the command was completable, he sinned in the accursed thing. The sin committed. Let's look at chapter 7, verse 1. So chapter 7, verse 1 says, "But the children of Israel committed trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, the whole nation, because of one man's sin." If you look down at verse 11 says, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and have put it even among their own stuff." And it's interesting to me that God puts it on the whole nation of Israel. The command was given to the nation. One man broke the commandment, but the whole nation was judged because of one man. Because of one man breaking God's law, the whole nation was judged. The sin committed, it puts it on all the people. You see the pronouns. They have transgressed. They have taken. They have stolen, dissembled. They have put it in their own stuff. All we know of is one man that did it. But God puts it on all the people. All the people. You know, we need to remember that God sees our sin. God sees our sin. You know, I don't know that we fully... I know we say that. You know, God is everywhere. God sees everything. But I don't know that we believe it. You know, we say things, I think, and we don't believe it. Not really. Because if we really thought God saw what we were doing, would we do it? Would we go ahead and commit that transgression? Would we go ahead and break God's law? Would we go ahead and do what we know is sin? Would we be that blatantly in God's face with our sin if we really, honestly believed God is there? He is, but I don't believe we have that much faith to really believe that God is there. And I'm talking to myself when we commit these sins. The things of anger and the things in our head, the things in our heart that nobody else knows about. Hey, when you're alone and nobody else sees what you're looking at, nobody else sees what you're reading, nobody else hears what you're hearing, and you're doing it anyway. We say this, we tell children, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. 'Cause the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." But then we go out and we do directly opposite of what we're telling our children to do. Because we don't really believe it. Not really. Our sin is lack of faith and lack of believing who God really is. Who God really is. See, we tell everyone he's omnipresent, he's omniscient, he's all this, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere at once. But we don't really believe it, because if we did, we wouldn't commit the sins we commit. The sin of the accursed thing. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If God is our Father, he's the only one whom we are going to deal with directly. We don't have to go through a priest. We can go directly to God. But I'm here to tell you, everything, the Bible says everything we think and do, and it's open to God. See, we think because it happens in here and here that nobody else knows about it. But God does. We think because it happens alone and the preacher doesn't know about it and our parents don't know about it and our wife doesn't know about it and our husband doesn't know about it that we got away with it. But God sees and God knows. And our lack of faith is causing us to stumble and to balk. Because we don't really believe God is who He says He is. Or we would not do the things that we do in secret. Achan thought he got away with it. Achan thought he got by with it. But God knew. He hid the stuff under his tent. He hid the everything he stole. He put it under the tent. He thought he had gotten away with it. Hey, but even he knew God saw it all. But his lack of faith caused him to commit the transgression in the accursed thing, and God knew it all along, and he didn't get away with it, and neither will we, because everything is naked and open with the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You might get by with it for a long time. Hey, listen, but don't think for a minute. Don't mistake for a minute the mercy of God allowing you that space to repent is him forgetting and not knowing. Because that's a mistake, my friend. God sees and God knows. Well, I'm saved. Huh? You're making me feel... Hey, I'm going to tell you this. The Bible says if you're a child of God, you will receive discipline from the Lord. Chastisement from God. When we sin. When we sin. God sees it. God knows. We looked at the command. We looked at the cursed thing. Now let's look at the confession. Joshua 7:16-22. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. I want to pause just a second here. What's going through Achan's head? Because this is after the men have died. Don't you think Achan could have... He knew what was going on. The elders of all the tribes and Joshua himself are before the altar. They're rent their clothes. They're throwing dirt on themselves, showing just complete humility and just seeking God's face. What is Achan doing right now? I wonder, the Bible doesn't say, so this is pure speculation, but I wonder what had happened if Achan would have came and said, rushed in, falling down on his face with his clothes rent and dirt on his head, and came to Joshua and came to the elders and said, I have sinned. I wonder how the story would have ended. That's speculation. I don't know. I could make up an ending, but think about it. I mean, God is gracious and God is merciful. So don't mistake the space and the grace of God and His mercy for you getting away with it. Because I think Achan is still like, they'll never know. They'll never find it. I'm slick. Then the tribe of Judah is called. I wonder if he's sweating a little bit now. You know, maybe he's like, I think I'm okay. But even now he could have come forward. And he doesn't. He doesn't. So he brought forth the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites by man. Zabdi was taken. So here, I think God has given him chance and chance and chance and chance. Again, this is speculation. You disagree with me? That's fine. That's absolutely fine. But I do believe God's given him chance and chance and chance again. Because he goes by Judah, his family, his family, the tribe. I mean, he goes all the way through these things. And then Zabdi was taken. And then he brought it down to the household by man. And Achan was taken. So all this time has just passed by. It didn't happen fast because all the nation was out there. All the nations stood before God. Talking about millions of people. And then it went by their families. And then so lots of time has transpired. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So here's the confession. Just straight out, he confesses. He absolutely agrees and he lays out everything he has done. And it's just too late. It's just too late. He says, I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. He absolutely comes clean. 100%, he's just 100% too late. 100% too late. Hey, James 1:13-14 says, let no man say when he is tempted. And this is in the Bible because mankind would try to say God tempted him. That's why it's there. That's why it's there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Why? Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Again, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. But we all are tempted the same way. The same way Eve was tempted in the garden. Right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things are what tempts mankind. Has always tempted mankind. Those things. Achan was tempted in the exact same way. He failed. He gave in. He's condemned. Hey, our sin, you're a child of God, our sin must be punished. If we don't confess our sins will be punished. And I'm talking about here on this earth. The Bible says if you receive not condemnation, if you don't get discipline from God for your wrongdoing, then you're not his child. That's what the Bible says. Use a strong word. A very strong word. It says you're illegitimate if you don't get disciplined from God. So if you think I'm just rolling along and nothing's going on, God's word says you need to check yourself because you are illegitimate. If you do wrong, God will chasten you. And we see what happens to Achan. It's not just Achan. And see, your sin doesn't just affect you. It doesn't just affect you. Achan's sin affected the entire nation of Israel. They saw defeat and were put to flight before a little city Ai. Maybe 3,000 people. Little bitty nothing city. And you can come and you can say, oh, well, Joshua didn't pray, and Joshua this, and Joshua that. And there may have been a failure in leadership, but if Achan had been right in the accursed thing, they would have had victory at Ai. That's what I read. The sin of Achan affected the nation. Would I be going too far to say the sin of the child of God affects the people in the house of God? In fact, the Bible is clear. We as a ecclesia, called out assembly, we cannot condone open sin. We can't. In our body, in our midst, we cannot condone open sin. But we must bring it out. We can go to it as one, we can go to it as two, and then we go to it, and then we'll bring it before the church and we'll deal with it openly. But open sin is dealt with openly. Now, this is not a popular thing in any church nowadays, but it is a biblical thing most definitely. Open sin is dealt with openly. Absolutely. Why? Because of what we see right here, the sin of one affecting the entire nation. Hey, what you do, the sin you partake in that you think no one knows about can affect God's house and God's people. 36 men died. 36 men died And now who knows how many widows were made and how many orphans were made because of one man's sin. One man's sin. The human side of me wants to say, well, why didn't God just kill Achan? It's not how God works. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is infinite. We're finite. I cannot. Who am I to question God? How He deals with people. Who knows how He's going to deal with your sin? Hey, the confession came. It was too late. But let's look at the condemnation. Chapter 7, 23 to 26. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Things done in secret will be made known one day. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day, and all Israel stone him with stones and burn them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. It cost him. It cost his family. His wife. If you've been here any time in law, you've heard pastors say, Mrs. Achan and all the little Achans. Hey, all of them paid the price for his sin, for his folly. They weren't with him when he climbed over the wall that fell and went into Jericho. They weren't with him when he decided to commit this sin, but they all fell with him. They all paid the price. And I've heard people say, well, they knew it was there and they hid it and they didn't bring it out. That's all speculation. You don't know that. I mean, we don't know if he had a 3-year-old. We don't know if he had an 18-month-old. We don't know if he had a 2-day-old baby. We don't know these things. The Bible is silent on these things. But all of them paid the price because of their father's sin. Hey, dads, we carry a huge, huge weight of responsibility. Our families, our wives and our children, where they are with God, very much relies on our walk with God. If we're walking in the flesh and we are carnal, our family is going to be walking in the flesh and it's going to be carnal. I don't care how spiritual your wife is, she's never going to bring you up. That's not how it works. You are, not should be, you are the head of your home. So wherever you are, you're the thermostat in your home. If you're down here, your wife may be a very good Christian lady, but she is not going to be where she could be if you were where you should be. We are very much responsible for the spiritual temperature of our home. Very much. He was condemned. Hey, we're in a battle just like Achan was in a battle, by way of conclusion. And what I really want to focus on tonight is in my conclusion. We're in a battle as he was in a battle. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We absolutely are in that kind of battle. It's not a physical battle. We're not called into a physical warfare. We're called into a spiritual warfare. And we're in the same warfare. His was physical, but ours is spiritual. And that's our battle. Absolutely. And we're tempted, just like he. Same kind of thing. We're in a battle. We're tempted. Again, I said it twice. Temptation is not sin. Hey, we're tempted. This world, it yells at us. It beats us. It screams at us. Every day, all day. You work out in the world. You see things. You hear things. I mean, just people are so vile in their conversation and their way of life and what they say and what they laugh at and what they think is funny. And you walk into a place and you're a child of God and they're saying things and everyone's laughing and you're just like, you know, and they're looking at you strange because our humor's not their humor. They're vile. Hey, they get mad. There are times people do things, and we get, you know, pastor always says, you winning any, you know, We can't go to their level. I mean, they will say, and I'm not talking about big burly men, I'm talking about women, and they'll say things, and they'll get mad, and they'll be yelling and screaming and all this stuff. We can't do that. Why? Because we're a child of God. We're to be above that. We shouldn't blow our top, swear, and use profanity. What kind of testimony is that for a child of God? But we're in this world, and we're around that every day, all the time. You know, we got to watch being a friend with this world. It's not fun to, you know, the Bible says, having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. We have a job. We are to stand. But it's hard to stand sometimes. We need to make sure we're not friendly with the world. The Bible says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteress, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For whosoever would therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We need to be really careful about being too chummy with this world. Hey, if what I say, I was talking to Patrick the other day. If what I say is in too much, if the world is like, yeah, I need to check what I'm saying. If they're going along with what I'm saying, if they're okay with what I believe, I need to. Now, we're in the South, and I know a lot of people will just and go along with you just to get you off the doorstep. Okay, I do understand that. But there is, you need to be careful. If you're talking to people and you're lining up with them as a child of God and they're of this world, friendship with the world is enmity with God. This world hates us. And I'm not talking about some kind of complex here where, oh, woe is me. No, they hated Christ and they will hate us. It's a promise. So if you're getting along really good with the people of this world, you need to check where you're at with God. Seriously. Are you living out this book? Because if you're getting along fine with the world, you're not. You're not. They will want to get away from you like the plague. Because they are not of us at all. And they want nothing to do with what we believe until they come to know Christ. The natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Until he has been made alive in Christ, until he's become a new creature, he has nothing to do with us. He has no affinity with us. We need to watch ourselves. We battle this world. We battle the flesh. That's the biggest battle. Our own stinking, rotten flesh. Because it wants what it wants. This part of us that cannot be redeemed, it must die because it is tainted by sin. This body, this flesh, it has to be put off. And I have to put on immortality to be, when I see Christ, all that's going to happen like that. Hey, this part, this old flesh, it likes the old master, and it wants to do what the old master wanted. And that's the devil, this flesh. See, we're three parts. We're body, soul, and spirit. And this body, it likes sin. It likes wickedness. And it's aligned. It's tied to that. And that's why it has to die. And that's why we have to die to it daily. If we don't, it will be in control and we'll be in a world of trouble. We'll end up like an Achan. Hey, and the devil. We know he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Absolutely. We have the same enemies. And we will fail like Achan failed. We're going to fail. As long as we're wrapped in this flesh, none of us are beyond failing. That's why it says, take heed that you think you stand, lest you fall. Those who think they stand, we need to take heed, lest we fall. We can fall, just as Achan did. First John 2:1-2 says, my little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Hey, we need to do like Achan did sooner than Achan did it. When we sin, keep short accounts with God. Go to God quickly. Go to God quickly. Hey, when the Holy Spirit of God pricks your heart about something you say, don't just pass it off. Don't just, oh, well, you know, he won't take it that way. Don't excuse yourself. When the Bible says in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And that gets me because I like to talk. Okay? I like to talk a lot. It's not that I like to hear the sound of my own voice. I just like to talk to people. But the Bible says, in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. If you talk a lot, you're going to commit sin. If you don't commit sin with this, your mouth, you're a perfect man. The Holy Spirit of God, I will be talking in conversation, and it never happens when I'm in the conversation because I'm, you know, slopping gum and happy, you know. And then you walk away, and the Spirit of God goes, "You dummy." And then you're like, "Oh, ah, that was gossip. That was, I was talking bad about somebody. I didn't even mean to. We were having fun and just talking." Don't write that stuff off. Don't write that off. That's the Holy Spirit of God that's dealing in your heart. Hey, we are to make sin, what? Exceedingly sinful. Worse than it is. And I'll have you know, we can never make it as bad as it really is. Never. Never. Your sin, no matter how little you think it is, nailed Christ to the cross. And hey, you can never make it as bad as it really is. Never. You say, "Oh, it's just a little." Yeah. You know, I thank God I was raised in a Christian home. Mama never washed my mouth out with soap or any of that kind of stuff. They, you know, that's abuse or whatever. But they did other things. They tanned your rear end, you know. That's how I got it. I didn't get timeouts. The only timeout I got was timeout, 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 timeout. Stop, please stop. That was it. That's all I got. I was yelling timeout. Didn't get timeouts. And now, you know, but grannies change their thoughts on discipline. I don't know how that is or why that is, but grannies change their thoughts on discipline. I'm like, "Wait a second." She's like, "You need to be easy around him. He's just a baby. He's 9 years, 8 years old almost. Yeah. He's just a baby." Only grannies can put five syllables in baby. But they do. They do. You know what? And then like, "You're just being so hard on him." No, no, I'm not. Who are you and what'd you do with the lady that raised me? You know? But you know, the thing is, we need to make sin exceedingly sinful. We need to make it worse than it is. Worse than it is. Hey, it was in my notes here. Let's see if I can find it. Because it fits right there. Deuteronomy 8:5. "Thou shalt consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." We have a duty to chasten our children. Spurgeon said, "You complain about the jails being full, stop raising criminals." And he was talking to his church. Okay? Stop raising criminals. Discipline your children. Start early, betimes, is what the Bible says. Early. Early. As soon as they start, no. As soon as they understand ice cream and yes, and it's time to start discipline. Now, I'm not saying paddle, there's other ways. But when they're young, when they're really young, before they really understand you're getting them because they've done wrong, you need to start. You need to start. It's never, once they start, you know, reaching up and touching something, you say no. And you, no, no. And you're trying to protect them from harming themselves. And they think it's a game. It's time. They understand. Their reasoning is there. They're like, "Okay, let's see how far I can push this." They got it. And it's way before two. They're not, like Pastor says, they're terrible way. They're when you bring them home, they're terrible. They could just get mobile at two. That's it. They're starting to get mobile at two. So they're already bad. Their heart's desperately wicked. But hey, God disciplines us. I mean, we discipline our children. You are expect some kind of, even these families that are like, "I would never strike my child." You know what? They discipline their kids some kind of way. We put Johnny in timeout. We sit him to his room. They still discipline their children some kind of way. It's not biblical. It's not the way God wants us to. But they do discipline them. Normally when they're about ready to pull their hair out and they're fed up with them. That's too late. It's too late. That's way past time. But you know what? They still discipline. Who are we to think that God's not going to get us? I mean, you're not going to let your kids just push you to no end. None of you here. No one in the world. Eventually, they're either going to give in to what the kid wants so it'll shut up, or they're going to deal with some kind of way. If it's just carrying him out like a sack of potatoes out of the store with his feet kicking, they're getting him out of the, you know, they're dealing with something. That's their form of discipline. I don't know how anyone has patience for that, but there are people that do. Here's the thing. The problem with us is unbelief. We don't believe God is serious about sin. Achan didn't believe God was really that serious about what he told him not to do. Now, it's cut and dry, it's clear. Don't do this. And he didn't lay out, he said, don't take the accursed thing. There wasn't time for all this layout of what might happen, but God said don't do it. Hey, when God says don't do it and you do it, it's sin. When God says to do it and you don't do it, it's sin. All right, sin of omission, sin of commission. Here's where the rubber meets the road. See, we can be really critical of Achan. You say, you big dummy, all you had to do is not take it. How many people aren't in church tonight who should be in church tonight? I'm not talking about sick. I'm not talking about, oh, I'm just tired. I had a hard day. I didn't want to make the drive. How many people are doing that tonight? The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's a commandment from God. When we assemble, oh, but they didn't, it doesn't say you have to be in church on Wednesday night. No, it said every time they met. If they met every day. In fact, in Acts, they did. Daily, house to house. See, we can be really hard on Achan, but the fact is we have the same heart of unbelief. We have the same condition, unbelief. You see, temptation isn't the problem. Unbelief is the problem. Unbelief is what causes us to take the temptation to that next step, because we don't believe God is going to really get us for breaking His law. Unbelief is the problem. Unbelief is the condition. That's the condition of our heart, the human heart. Is unbelief. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And we don't want to ask God about it. We're just going to be dumb and unbelief, and we're just going to go our own merry way and commit sin. We see it all through Scripture. I mean, we see Thomas. Thomas, everyone picks on Thomas. You know, doubting Thomas. That's how he's forever known. He wasn't where God told him to be, and then he didn't believe anybody else when all the other disciples, the other 10, told him, and he said, no, unless I see his hands and put my finger in there, and remember that's in John 20, 24, 31, I won't turn there, but and Jesus appeared to him. And what did Christ say to him? He tells Thomas, reach into thy finger, behold my hands, reach into thy hand and thrust it in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Our problem is we don't really believe God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas answered him and said unto him, my Lord, my God. Verse 29 says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. The problem with our wicked human heart is unbelief. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in... Wait a second. Brethren. Take heed, brethren. Fellow child of God. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. Your unbelief holds back what God wants to do through you and in your life. We see that. I believe it's Psalm 78. It talks about Ephraim being armed, carrying bows. They turn back in the day of battle. They cause God to not be able to do what He wanted to do because of their unbelief. We limit God. We limit the Holy One of Israel through unbelief. Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We are called to be people of faith. We are called to believe. Believe. What does God say? What is I could be up here all night and I could pull out specific sins. I'm not going to do that. And we could come down, we could talk about being in church, we could talk about soul winning, we could talk about having an affinity with this world, we could talk about separation, we could talk about standards, convictions, we could talk about all these things. And I could go on and on and on all night long, and I would love to be able to stand and deliver the Word of God, but I'm not going to keep you here very much longer. But here's the deal. What is it in you? Ask the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that we are to do that. We're to go to God and we're to ask Him, search me and know my thoughts. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Where in our heart and in our life are we allowing unbelief to keep God limited? To hold Him back. To allow us an excuse to sin. Because we just don't believe God really means that. You see, that's how this world has gotten to the condition it is because of unbelief. They don't believe our God and they don't believe His book. And you see where it's going. Don't think for a minute that unbelief just stays in one area of your life. But it goes on and on and on and grows. And there are people, there are denominations, there are religions who used to stand for something, who used to stand on this book, and today they're accepting homosexuality into the house of God, even behind the pulpit, and they're fine with it. They didn't get there but through one way. That's unbelief. Unbelief. They stopped believing what God said. Unbelief was Achan's problem. We can be really hard on Achan, but I want to put across to you tonight that unbelief is the root problem in all of us. Because it's really easy for us to excuse ourselves and say, well, yeah, it's just this or it's just that. It's not that big of a thing. If God mentions it, it's a big thing. You know, I'm done. I had a random, like, last minute shred event last Saturday at a different church in Memphis. And I was talking to one of the deacons. They have 12 there. And he was saying that they can't get people to come back to church because of COVID. They're afraid. But, you know, the Bible does say He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In other words, we shouldn't be afraid. He's also told us it's appointed a man wants to die, that we have an appointment with death, and He's saved us to serve Him. And yet, we're allowing a disease, our fear of getting a disease, to keep you out of the house of God, but it's not keeping you out of Walmart, it's not keeping you out of the restaurants, it's not keeping you out of, so, you know, you name it. It's not keeping you out of the doctor's office. I mean, okay. Not going to use that word. How ridiculous. There we go. How ridiculous is it for you not to come to the house of God, but you're going to go sit in a waiting room for 2 hours around a bunch of... But you're going to not come to the house of God because you're afraid. Hey, might I put across to you that what you need from God's Word is much more important than anything you could get from a doctor? Anything. What's keeping you? Is it fear? No, it's unbelief. It's unbelief. You don't believe that God is able to take care of you. You don't believe that you should be here or you would be here. You don't believe the command of God that it is commanded for you to be in God's house among God's people when the doors are open. You don't believe it or you would be here. I mean, you go to work. You go to work. Some of us crawl in. We don't call in. But at the house of God, we get a hangnail, we get a headache, we lay out. And I'm just using that as an example. Wherever the rubber meets the road, I'm asking the Holy Spirit of God to pull that into your heart right now. Whatever that is in you, I don't know what it is. Maybe you just don't believe God in prayer. Maybe you don't believe you pray according. Hey, we've seen today, a miracle, an answer to prayer. Miss Debbie Vaughn, that is a miracle. That is an answer to prayer. God hears and answers prayer. The Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick, will heal the sick. Hey, He's still in the healing business. It's not just the charismaniacs out there healing people. God heals people through prayer. He's still doing it. It's a miracle. But we won't pray. Pride. You won't raise your hand and say, I have this going on or have that going on. Please, church, pray for me. Why? Well, you say, well, I just don't want to bother everybody with my problems. No, no. I don't believe that's it. I don't believe that's it. Because you get on Facebook and tell the whole world everything that's going on. You don't believe in the power of prayer. Unbelief. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness, your love, and your mercy. I do thank you for your word and its convicting power. This thought has sure convicted me. And God, I pray that you would help my belief. God, that in those areas where I'm quick to not condemn myself and to excuse myself, God, help me to believe you and take you at your word that what you're saying is what you mean. Help me not try to read into it and explain it away, but help me by faith to embrace it. And God, we've said it over and over that this book, sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. And that is true. Simple thought, but it's true. Help us to be people that believe your book. Not just say we do, but really believe what it says enough to drive us to action, to obedience. God, I pray that you would work in hearts tonight, any that needed this. I believe this is what you have me to preach. And God, I pray that it would have been a help. I know it's been a help to me. And I pray, dear God, that you use it in the hearts and lives of others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's all stand to our feet as the piano plays. If you need to do any business with God, the altars are open.